Let me also invite you to come to Acts chapter 11. We'll start in verse 19, and we're going to dive deeply into this message that will be one of my last messages here at First Baptist. I'm going to preach from Acts chapter 11, the Antioch Church, on this Sunday, and then next Sunday, don't miss it. I want to give a completing word to our beloved First Baptist family and to those who are part of the body of Christ. So why don't you open your Bible, be sure that you've got a copy of the outline. It's entitled FBC Family, Let's Be the Antioch Church. It could be that you need to call in. Maybe there's a prayer need. We've got a number on the screen, and this number is connected to me. You can call me and our ministers as you call this number, or text in a prayer request, or tell the Lord through even your responding that you're wanting a new pathway in life. I would urge you, do not bear your burdens alone, but invite the body of Christ to be on your team. Well, come on, let's dive deep into the scripture. In just a moment, we'll be looking at the church at Antioch. Several years ago, a reporter was doing a story on Labor Day. And this reporter went to a construction site, and there were some guys laying bricks. And they went around, and the reporter asked a number of these laborers what they were doing. And the first laborer said, "Well, can't you see? I'm laying bricks." He said to the second laborer, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am making $18 an hour." Then he said to the third laborer, "What are you doing?" And that man said, "I am building a church to the glory of God." That's been my goal. This has been my life endeavor, to build the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He said we should seek the kingdom of God. We should expand the kingdom of God. We should develop devoted disciples. Did you know that's God's goal? Would you fill in this blank? God's goal is developing devoted disciples. And here is what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to be a disciple and then make other disciples. This is the work of God. And I want you to check your heart today as we look at the Antioch church, because God wants you to be in His team. He wants your life to make a mighty difference. He doesn't want your days to be wasted. Now, here's what I want to do. As I'm completing my time here of serving as the pastor of First Baptist Church, I've got some last scriptural truths that I want to deposit into your heart. And here is what God wants us to be at First Baptist. He wants us to be the Antioch Church. I've studied this church deeply, and these truths are timeless, and they are timely. Let me back up for just a moment and make sure you've got the full setting. Now, after Jesus was crucified and died, He resurrected and validated who He was. He walked with His disciples. He gave them those last orders. In Acts chapter 1, He said, "I want you to be my witnesses. Start here in Jerusalem. Go to Judea and Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, because everybody matters to me and they deserve to hear the life-changing, eternity-impacting gospel." So the disciples, they did what Jesus told them to do. He said, "Wait for my Spirit to descend upon you and empower you." Now get the picture. In Acts chapter 1, what happened? Jesus went up. After 10 days of praying, in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of Jesus then comes down, and the followers of Jesus go out. Peter leads the way. They go up to the Temple Mount in Acts chapter 2. He preaches the good news of the love and light of Jesus Christ. People cry out, "What do we do to be saved?" And 3,000 people come to Jesus that day. They indicate, they symbolize this new covenant relationship with God by being baptized right there on the Temple Mount in those giant Olympic-sized swimming pools for cleansing. Then what happens? The church begins to grow. Deacons are nominated in Acts chapter 6. To help manage and then to minister to the church. Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7. The church is persecuted. Saul, the persecutor, becomes Paul, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 9. And then what happens? Oh, the Gentile church is born in Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius, the Roman centurion, comes aboard. In Acts chapter 11, we find the church at Antioch. This is the mother of the Gentile church. Let me show you where Antioch is located. Here is Jerusalem, and 300 miles north is Antioch. Antioch is a city of 500,000 people. It is the capital of the region of Syria. And this world city, it becomes a bustling place where the Church of Jesus Christ ignites, and it's changing the culture. So the folks in Jerusalem said, let's send our best discipler, our mentor, Barnabas, up there, the son of encouragement. So here comes Barnabas to be the pastor of the First Baptist, or First Believers Church, in Antioch. Let's pick up the story right here in Acts 11, verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then, when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church. They taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now come over just one chapter to chapter 13. And let's take a deeper look at this church that we want to be our model, the church at Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands upon them and sent them away. Let's pray. Father, get me out of the way. Let your Holy Spirit infuse these moments with your presence. Make your word come to life so that we can receive your truth, light, and life. Father, use now these moments to realign our lives with your Spirit, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to do. Friends, I have been studying this passage for a long time, and I believe that the church at Antioch is our model for the church today because this example is timely and it is timeless. I've identified 5 attributions of this church. And these attributes of this church, they need to be part of the First Baptist Church of Montgomery. They have been, and they should be part of this church in the future. Frankly, they should be part of your life now. So let's pull them apart. Number one, I've noted that the Antioch church encouraged. The Antioch church encouraged. Let me go back to the scripture that we see in Acts chapter 11 and underline it for you. We find in verse 21, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. And what did he do? He began to encourage them. That's the first feature of the Antioch church. Now, friends, always remember, it starts with the leader. Speed of the lead, speed of the team. So who was the leader of the church at Antioch? It was none other than Barnabas. Now, we met Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. He was really named Joseph. He was a Levite of Cyprian birth. But he was renamed by the apostles for his chief characteristic. He was an encourager. The Hebrew word for son is bar. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, if you were renamed for your chief characteristic, what would be your new name? Would it be, hey, sunshine? Or hello, cynic? Would it be sweetie pie? Or there's sour guy? Would you be a chief cheerleader or a chief critic? Oh, my friends, Barnabas was an encourager. And that is the characteristic that you need to carry prominently in your personality, because what did Barnabas do? He basically reflected Jesus to the people in the church. It's interesting. John 12, verse 32 should also be our goal. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people unto myself. And when Jesus is lifted up, it also lifts up people. Have you noticed that people are hurt? They're broken. They're heavy laden, frustrated, depressed, especially in this day of the pandemic. It's as if hurt hangs like humidity in the air. People are on edge. They need lifting up. It's been my goal for the last 32 years as I've been part of this church to be a Barnabas to you, to lift you up. I gotta tell you, I am not Fancy Freddy, but I'm pretty much Steady Eddie. I've tried to be the same. I don't throw people away. I try to reflect the love of Christ. I'm a loyalist, and I'm a Barnabas. My goal is always to pick people up because people are hurting. Did you know that the word encourage is a unique word? It's the word in Greek, parakaleo. Parakaleo. The word para is the word from which we derive parallel. Kaleo means to call out. So you come along parallel to or beside someone who is knocked down, and you call out. You call them up. Isn't that what Jesus did? When you track the life of Jesus, he would encounter these sinners and dream of saints. He took these ragtag disciples, and he believed in them. He encouraged them, and they changed their world and our world. So what is Barnabas doing? He is following the very model of Jesus. Frankly, that's been what I've experienced here at First Baptist Montgomery. When I met Dale Huff in 1981, he instantly became my Barnabas, my encourager. He pulled me up. And friend, I'm just going to tell you the truth. We all appreciate encouragers. Which would you prefer, a pat on the back or a kick in the pants? Did you know they're only 18 inches apart, but they are miles different in the results? I much prefer that pat on the back over a kick in the pants. And that's what the world does to us. It's always kicking us, putting us down. But Jesus picks us up. Oh, my friend, you see, the encouragement of Jesus is what? It is miracle grow for the soul. And that's what I want to urge you to do. Be an encourager, because we all need it. Let me give you one of my favorite illustrations. It links to Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, the great man who stood like a backbone of steel, and he kept the Union together. Did you know when he was assassinated in April of 1865, the contents of his pocket were placed in a case and they're in the Library of Congress? I've gone to see them many times. And he had several interesting things, a couple of pair of glasses. He had a penknife. Oddly enough, he had $5 of Confederate money. But did you know that he had 4 positive editorials about his presidency? This giant of a man needed vitamin E. He needed encouragement to stand firm. And you do too, friends. As I was growing up, my dad was my ultimate encourager. He said, Jay boy, I believe in you. I love you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. And because of my dad, I had a lot of confidence in life. Friend, we all need a Barnabas, and we need to be a Barnabas. We need to be surrounded with people who will lift us up. That's why I love First Baptist Church in Montgomery. We lift up Jesus and we lift people up. We communicate God's uplifting truth that you are accepted. You are appointed. You are anointed. You are beloved. You are chosen. You are a dedicated disciple. You are forgiven. You are freed. And you are filled with resurrection power. That's who you are in Christ. Come to this place and be encouraged. Well, there's another characteristic of the Antioch church I want to point out. The Antioch church welcomed everyone. The Antioch church welcomed everyone. Note in Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 20, there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and they came to Antioch, and they began speaking to Greeks. These were non-Jews. These were Gentiles. And then if you mesh that with Acts 13:1, you see the people who were comprising the church. There was Barnabas, and Barnabas was Jewish. There was Simon, and this is believed to be the man who carried the cross of Jesus. So he was kind of a celebrity, but he also had dark skin. There was Lucius. He was Roman. Manaen was an aristocrat. Paul was an intellectual. You see, this was a church that was inclusive. And that's the point. The body of Jesus Christ should have a culture of inclusion. That's what Jesus did. He included everybody because everybody matters to God. He included Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and then he turned around and included in John 4 that Samaritan woman that had been married 5 times and was morally deficit. He included Zacchaeus and the demoniac and Joseph of Arimathea. He included anybody who came his way. Because Jesus says, you matter to God. Now, friends, I want you to understand something very, very important. That's how our First Baptist family is. We're a family of inclusion. Not long ago, I was talking to a reporter, and they were part of a national news organization, and they were doing an expose on the South and the churches, and this reporter was very nice, and he said, what is the social breakdown of your church? How many different ethnic groups do you have? And I wasn't being flippant. I said, I have no idea. That's not on the membership card. We just have name, and do you want to follow Jesus? We don't have the color of your skin as a category that you check or fill out. We don't care because we're colorblind here. We don't ask, would you give us your weight? I bet that wouldn't go over, or your shoe size, or how about your IQ? No. You see, at the cross, the ground is level, friend. And if you follow Jesus, you must be a person of love and inclusion. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another because love is of God, and he who loves is born of God. But if you don't love, you don't know God. That's why it's imperative if you follow Christ, you love people. You include people. You count them in. Do you remember that story when Jesus was speaking, and there were like 20,000 people there, and Jesus said to the disciples, let's feed everybody. And they said, we don't have enough money to feed everybody. And Jesus said, do you see a little boy over there? Bring him here. And this little kid brings Jesus his lunch. Now, in the day of Jesus, kids were ignored. They were counted out. But in that moment, I want you to see something. Jesus counted that little boy in, and he used his lunch to feed a whole bunch. Could it be that you have felt counted out, left out, rejected? The heart of Jesus is to count you in. He loves you more than you can imagine. That's one of the things that appeals to me about our church. We are somewhat of a rainbow coalition. We've got everybody here. We've got highbrow, lowbrow, nobrow, unibrow. I mean, we got people who wear French cuffs and people who wear handcuffs. We've got bankers and people who clean the banks. We've got the young and the old, the tall and the small. We've got red and yellow, black and white. And you are all precious in his sight. You're precious in my sight. And you belong in the body of Christ. So please know, it says in Revelation 7, verse 9, that when we get to heaven, it will be a gathering of every language, people, tribe, and nation. And our church is desiring to be a reflection of heaven on earth. So come be part of First Baptist. Here we'll count you in. Let's go to number three, the Antioch church innovated. Just a simple point here. We see that in Acts 11, verse 27, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, the Antioch church didn't follow the trends. They set the trends. And my indicator here is that initially the name Christian was derogatory. It was pejorative. Some people said, do you think you're like a little Christ? That's what Christian means, a little version of Christ. And they thought for a moment, and they took that derogatory statement, and they owned it. They said, bullseye, that's exactly who we are. We are a reflection of the light and love of Jesus in the world. We are Christ followers. We are Christians. So they innovatively changed a derogatory term into our name. That's the name we all wear. Friends, I want the First Baptist Church of Montgomery to be like that Antioch church and to always remain innovative. I think that's one of the reasons we're 191 years old. And even though we are existing on 5 acres of asphalt, we've produced a lot of kingdom fruit because we're an innovator. Did you know this old church put in the first elevator in the Southeast that any church owned? I think that's pretty fun. It was in the 1940s. We had the first escalator. It's kind of amazing. This church has always been innovative. Years ago, I read a book, and it was entitled, The 7 Last Words of the Church. Do you know what they are? We never did it this way before. When a church stops being a risk taker, then look out for the undertaker. The days will be over. But this church has always been innovative. I realize it. Nobody really likes change except a baby with a wet diaper. When they're crying, they're saying, Mama, change me. But most of us resist change. And yet, that is the world we live in. I really admire Rick Warren, a pastor in California at Saddleback. He put it like this. He said, church and change is a lot like a surfer in California. A good surfer watches the wave that comes in. And when you see the wave, you watch it, you catch it, and you're propelled by it. But if you don't see that wave of change coming in, you may be drowned by it. So stay innovative. Embrace change. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He said, to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. I'm all things to all men. Why? So that I may win some. His attitude is, whatever is necessary. Win. Whatever is necessary. I'll do whatever is necessary to win people. That's what we've done for a long time. Here's another example, the living Christmas tree. I was here in 1981 when we had the first living Christmas tree. We have the living Christmas tree. We've had it for 35 years, and it's produced a lot of fruit. It's our signature event. But when we first rolled it out, people thought it was nutty. People singing from a big Christmas tree. But people came by the thousands, and they still come. We've seen thousands of people come to Christ because of the tree. When we opened the new sanctuary, I proposed that we have a group come in, and they would do feats of strength called Team Impact. And somebody said, Jay, we just built this beautiful new sanctuary, and these guys are going to be breaking concrete blocks, and they're going to be doing feats of strength. What if it damages the new organ? I said, well, this is just a building. And it's a tool to reach people for Christ. And in that first event, we had 338 people give their life to Jesus. That's why we have Team Impact and Team Night and Judgment House. We'll do anything, whatever is necessary to win people to Christ, because we're the Antioch church that's innovative. Well, let's look at number four. Number four is so important. The Antioch church shared. It says here that they were generous. Look at Acts chapter 11, 29. In proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to give a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. The Antioch church was not stingy or self-focused, but they unselfishly took up an offering for these friends they didn't even know down in Jerusalem. They wanted to say thank you for sharing Christ with them and sending Barnabas. This pictures a culture of generosity. You see, in a world of takers, the Lord wants you to be a Christ-like giver. My motto is this simple. I want to give as much as I can to as many as I can for as long as I can. You know the world's motto? Get all you can all you get, and sit on your can. That's the world's motto. The Jesus way is the better way. You see, here's the great truth. Winston Churchill said it all. With what you get, you make your living, but with what you give, you make your life. So follow the example of Jesus and become his generous giver. Always remember, Jesus defined discipleship in tangible terms. Read carefully Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, we learn the parable of the talents. Jesus expects you to give in service to him. And then he expects you to use your resources to minister to the hurting, to the lonely, to the hungry. As you minister to people, you minister to Jesus. So be a giver, share. And then lastly, the Antioch church sent. We learn in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. They sent out their top guns. They sent out Barnabas, Paul, John Mark on the first missionary journey. Friends, this is why our motto at First Baptist for many years has been bring them in. That's evangelism. Build them up. That's discipleship. And send them out. What is that? That's doing ministry and mission, starting in our Jerusalem, in our neighborhood. But then everybody counts, so we've got to go to the world. I would urge you to understand that this church, oh, it's got a great seating capacity, but it has a greater sending capacity. Last summer, there was one two-week period where we had people from First Baptist Church not only doing ministry here in Montgomery, but on five continents proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, we are a sending church, just like the Antioch church. Let me tell you a completing story that kind of sums it all up. Because, friend, I want you to be part of the ministry and missions team. Maybe your part is the nursery. Or maybe your mission is to a nursing home. It may be across the street at the caring center or tutoring a child. Or it may be across the world to a place like India. Well, let me tell you a quick story. Doug McKelvey and I, in 2007, 13 years ago, I'd met a man named Nazir Masih, and he invited me to come to India. And I said, Doug, we'd gone to Guatemala together and become friends. Doug, won't you come with me? And Doug said, okay. Doug is an amazing brother in Christ. We've had great adventures together. I'm game. So we went over to India. Neither one of us had been there before. It was just unbelievably difficult. It was an assault on our senses. Nazir took us to some amazing places. We saw the body of Christ at work. We preached. We saw people come to Christ. When I came back, I told about the trip. And I just happened to mention that Nazir told me that they could really use some actual churches. And he said it would cost about $20,000 to build one. So I completed the missions report. I walked up the center aisle, and before I got to the back door, a guy comes over to me. He pulls out of his pocket a check, and it was for $20,000. And he said, I'd like to buy one of those India churches. Count me in. I couldn't believe it, because I never planned to go back to India. Now I was stuck. We were going to send Nazir $20,000, and we had to see what it built. So Doug and I, we said, let's go again. We took a team back in 2008. And do you know what we discovered? We discovered that this place was ripe for the gospel. So here we go to India, and in these last 13 years, and Doug has been back every time. I've been back seven times. Doug has been back 13 times. We have now built 34 churches in one of the least evangelized corners of the world in Northwest India. We have seen these 34 churches bring thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were sent out. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be a missions entrepreneur. He wants your life to count. He wants your life to make a massive earthly and eternal difference. And that will happen when you're brought in, built up, and then you are sent out to be God's love and light in the world. Well, let me give you a bottom line. Here's the summary. God's church should be a missions factory. I was studying the Antioch church in 1991. we were trying to prepare First Baptist Montgomery's long-range plan that would stretch to 1995, and God gave me this vision at 2 a.m. one morning. I was praying before the Lord, and it was as if he said, First Baptist needs to be the Antioch church. I don't want you to be like a lot of churches. A lot of churches are more like forts than factories. A fort just protects their members. They're a closed religious club. And he says the fort, the Lord told me, he spoke to my spirit, these forts will die, but a factory will thrive as you serve me. A factory, a fort protects, a factory produces people who are devoted disciples of Jesus. So let me ask you this. Are you a devoted disciple of Jesus? You see, it all begins when you make a stand, when you invite Jesus into your heart, when you become part of God's plan. Friend, have you done that? Have you made the most important decision of all? The Bible says in Revelation 3:20 that Jesus stands at your heart door and knocks. And you have free will. You can say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, or no, Jesus, I reject you. God is not a burglar. He won't force himself on you. But right now, I believe for many of you, if you'll listen carefully in your spirit, you hear Jesus knocking. Won't you say yes? Let me help you. Won't you pray this simple sinner's prayer? And as you pray it, you're turning from your sin. You're turning to your Savior. You're opening your heart's door. You're saying, Jesus, I choose to follow you. Let me help you. Say, Lord Jesus, just in the chapel of your heart, see Jesus dying on that cross for you. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me. Thank you so much. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sin. Make me your child. And I promise to follow you all the way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Precious friend, if you prayed that prayer, would you dial the number on the screen, text this word, yes, yes, then give us your name. Call this number. It'll come to me. It'll come to our ministers. We want to encourage you in the Lord. Let us be your Barnabas, because we want you to be a devoted disciple of the living Lord Jesus Christ. We'll send you some materials that will help you grow. If you have a prayer need, let us know. If you want to encourage me as I make my last lap around the track, you text or call, because we want to be connected to you.